Amen. I trust that that is a message that you could really connect with in your own heart, that resonated with you, that you have come to the cross, that you have come to the Lamb of God, the blameless one, the spotless Lamb of God who gave his life to purchase our redemption. Thank you, musicians. Let's open our Bibles together to Exodus chapter 11. Exodus chapter 11. And follow with me, please, as I begin reading in verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Yet one plague more I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will drive you away completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people, that they ask every man of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor for silver and gold jewelry." And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. So Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been nor ever will be again. But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, 'Get out, you and all the people who follow you.' And after that, I will go out." And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Pharaoh will not listen to you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt." Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go out of his land. Now, before we dive into that passage and I show you how it's connected to where we have been in this series, let me ask you a question. When you think of the word salvation, what do you think of? What immediately comes to your mind? When you think of the word salvation, what is it that comes to your mind? Generally speaking, I think it's safe to say that when we hear the word salvation, we typically think only in terms of our being saved from sin by God. But there's really more to the picture. We are saved by God from sin. We are saved for God. But we are also saved from God. What do I mean? Think this through with me. We are saved by God. We're born into sin. We possess a sin nature. As a result, we are totally depraved. Every part of our being has been infected and affected by sin. Our bodies, our minds, our emotions, our wills. We have a sinful heart that just keeps producing more and more trash. Therefore, if we are ever going to be saved from sin, we must be saved by God. We cannot save ourselves. Just as we were powerless to bring about our own birth, our own physical birth, so we are powerless to bring about our own second birth, the new birth. We must be born again by the Holy Spirit, as Jesus teaches in John 3. We cannot rescue ourselves, therefore we must be rescued by God. We are saved by God. But we are also saved for God. That when God rescues us from sin, He makes us His own. We become adopted into His family. We become children of God when He saves us. In fact, He chooses to save us because He first decides to make us His own. As Abraham was saved for God to be the father of a vast nation, so Christians have been saved for God to be the recipients of His grace and to be the light of the gospel in this world. As the apostle teaches in 1 Corinthians 6:20, we are not our own. We do not belong to ourselves anymore. We have been purchased by God with the blood of His Son. Our bodies, our minds, our emotions, our wills, our very beings belong to God. We are saved by God. We are saved for God. But what we don't think about often enough is that we are also saved from God. I dare to say that the average Christian has not thought much about this. Our sin deserves punishment. Think this through with me. Our sin deserves punishment. It deserves eternal punishment, or what the Bible calls the second death. And why is this so? Why do we deserve that? It is because God is holy. God is absolutely holy, and we are not. God is absolutely holy, absolutely righteous. Every one of His commands to us is righteous. And yet, what in our nature do? We rebel against Him. We rebel against this good and holy Creator. So God is holy. God is righteous. God cannot change. God will not change. And therefore, guess who has to change? We do. Something has to change with us if we are going to have a relationship with this holy God who would be 100% perfectly righteous to condemn every one of us to eternal hell. No questions asked. How are we to be saved from this God? How are we to be saved from His judgment? How are we to be saved from the punishment that comes forth from His holy anger against sin? See, our rebellion requires judgment. So we must be saved from His judgment. Are you connecting with me? You must connect with me. You won't get to the cross if you don't connect with me. We are worthy of judgment. We are worthy of eternal condemnation. God's holiness and righteousness requires it. So our only hope is that someone will save us from God. That someone will save us from His wrath. Someone will save us from His judgment. Well, there's only one acceptable way for this to take place. The only way that you and I can be saved from God is if someone else will personally assume
the judgment that we deserve. It's the only way. If someone will stand before us as sinners, between us and this holy and righteous God, and say, I have paid the price. I have been judged in place of them. See, it's in the context of judgment that salvation comes to us. Our salvation comes through judgment. The salvation of God's people comes through the judgment of sin, comes through the judgment of wickedness. You can't have salvation without judgment. There's nothing to be saved from if you don't understand judgment, if you don't understand God's holiness. And yet God loves us so much. His grace has been poured out upon us. He has provided that one and only way to be restored to Him. And this theme of salvation coming through judgment is one of the key truths that we are seeing in this current sermon series that we're calling From Garden to Garden, from the Garden of Eden to the Garden in Revelation 21. This big story of God's redemption and how God in His grace saves sinners like you and like me. Because in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, right? And all was good. He created man and woman in His image and all was very good. And He created them for His glory and He commanded them to be fruitful and multiply and fill His good earth with little image bearers, reflectors of His glory. But Adam and Eve sinned and their sin brought judgment. But it is through the promise of judgment that also comes the promise of salvation. When God says to the serpent, there will come the one, the promised seed, the seed of the woman who will crush your head. The seed of the woman will judge you, Satan. So in the midst of judgment is this promise of salvation. Then the scriptures pick up that promised seed again and carry it along to Genesis 6. Remember, Genesis 6, the whole world is evil. God decides, I'm going to judge the entire world with a worldwide flood. And so thus comes the judgment of God. But in the judgment of God and through the judgment of God, He plucks out Noah's family. And saves them on a big boat. Why? To continue the promise of the seed of the woman. Then comes Abraham, remember? Abraham is chosen out of who knows how many people on the planet at that point in time. And God says, I'm going to make a nation of you. And through you and through your loins, He's talking to a really old guy who can't have kids. Through your kids, through one in particular, the promised son, will come the seed of the woman, the Messiah. But then the promise of the seed is threatened by famine. And so God uses the evil intentions of Jacob's sons and their evil actions against their brother Joseph to send Joseph ahead into Egypt to rise to power, to save the nation of Israel so that the line of the promised seed of the woman is preserved. Four 400 years later, history fades. The memory of Joseph is lost in the shadow of slavery. And Israel loses favor in the eyes of the newest Pharaoh. And so he puts them under forced labor. And so God raises up a deliverer, and his name is Moses. But you may remember from last time that God finds Moses to be an unwilling servant at first. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And God says, I will be with you. I am who I am. Tell the people I am has sent me to you. Tell the people I know of their troubles. And I know of the judgment that they are experiencing in Egypt, but I will deliver them. But even after God assures Moses that he will show his great might and his great power through him, Moses argues with God some more, but he loses, which is always the case. God tells you to do something. You argue with him. You make all kinds of lame excuses. And in the end, you lose, right? You always lose. God always wins. But I can't talk so good, Moses says. Who am I to go to Pharaoh? And so God says, well, who made you? Who made your mouth? Who made deaf people deaf? Who made blind people blind? Let me ask you this, Moses. Who is it? And so then, by his grace, God says, okay, to accommodate your weaknesses, I'm going to send you to Egypt with your brother Aaron, who talks well. And he'll be your mouthpiece. So in other words, God is saying to Moses, your inabilities and disabilities are no match for my power. I will do what I want to do, and you will be a part of it. Now go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. And so they go. They go to visit Pharaoh. But before they go, God makes it clear that he has chosen to use Pharaoh to display his might and power. Twice God says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart for this purpose, to show the wonders of my glory to Egypt and before my people. And then sandwiched between those two times when God says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, is a statement about how Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And so God preserves this wonderful tension that we've been talking about in Scripture, that God is sovereign, and yet man is 100% responsible for his actions and his choices and the hardness of his heart. Why did God harden Pharaoh's heart? It was so that God would display his great power through the judgment of evil. And through the judgment of evil, salvation would come to his people. And so 9 of the promised plagues have come now up until the point where we started reading. Pharaoh's heart has become harder and harder. It's become darker and darker. It's become more and more resistant to God until the final plague of judgment is brought down upon him, which is the death of every firstborn in Egypt, including Pharaoh's firstborn. And so we pick it up again in 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. This is the first Passover. Okay? So God institutes the Passover. He tells them that they are to bring a lamb, verse 5 says, that is without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from sheep or from goats. You have to kill it at twilight, verse 6, and then take some of the blood from that lamb and use it like paint and paint it over the doorposts of your house. Paint it over the entrance point of your house. And what's the whole point of this blood? What's the whole point of this painting it on the door? It is to be an indicator to the angel of the Lord, or the angel of death. The angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Son of God. There are many angels of the Lord, but the, T-H-E, angel of the Lord in the Old Testament is Christ. And so he will move through Egypt. And when he sees the blood on the door, he'll pass over that house. You see it in verse 12? For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night. I will strike all the firstborn. I will execute judgment, verse 12. I'm going to execute judgment upon all the gods, all the false gods that you worship. If you do a study of the plagues, you see there's a connection of every one of those plagues to one of Egypt's gods. And that was God's way of showing those gods are not true. But notice, it's through the judgment of the false gods, it's through the judgment of Egypt, verse 12, that then salvation comes in verse 13. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. You and I are worthy of the judgment of God. We are worthy of the angel of the Lord coming into our lives and executing judgment. But you know what happens when you and I turn away from sin and unbelief and we turn to Jesus Christ and trust Him as the Lamb of God who is sent to take away the sins of the world? There's a blood that covers us, and it is His blood. And so when God comes with judgment, for judgment, He sees the blood that's been applied to my heart, to your heart, to every heart that has trusted in Jesus. And the judge passes over, and we are saved. So you see this pattern in Scripture, that the salvation of God's people comes through judgment. In other words, something must be judged in order for His people to be saved. Something must be judged. Someone must be judged. Why? Because God is holy and righteous and filled with holy anger, and He will not just say, oh, I love those people just way too much. I just can't get over how adorable they are, and I just can't stand to judge them, so I'll save them instead. He says, someone has to be judged. Somebody has to be penalized. And in the eternal council of the Trinity, the Son raises His hand and says, I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll take the judgment. See how this applies to us? Like the Israelites in Egypt, we are born into slavery, slavery to sin. We are enemies of God. We are worthy of His judgment. But God provided the Lamb. Just remember how He provided the ram in Isaac's place that we looked at in Genesis? And so when we turn from sin and unbelief and we embrace the Lord Jesus as our Passover Lamb, we are saved by the blood. Because the blood is evidence that something has been judged for sin. The blood is evidence that something died for sinners, just like God said in Genesis, it had to be. Adam and Eve, if you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die. Someone has to die. And it's the Son of God. And so the Lord's Passover in Exodus 12, then, when you come into the New Testament, becomes the Lord's Supper. It was on Passover that Jesus had the Last Supper with his disciples. And it was at that time that he made it clear to them, you know, this Passover thing that our people have been celebrating since the time of the Exodus, you know what? That was really all about me. And Jesus is the only one who can righteously say it's all about me. It was all about me, he says. I'm the Passover lamb. I'm the one. And just as the Israelites were to clean house before they participated in the Passover, so the New Testament tells us, clean out the leaven, examine our own hearts before we partake of the Lord's table. And as we do that, as we partake of the Lord's table, we are together testifying of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Passover Lamb, as the Lamb of God who was slain for our sin. And as we remember that our judgment has come to us, our salvation has come to us through God's judgment, we keep in balance the love and the wrath of God. That God is holy and righteous and must judge sin. But he loves us so much, he has provided the way, the one and only way, to come to him. And so as we participate in this together, we agree with God that there's only one way to be saved. We must be saved by the blood of another. And that is the Son of God. And so, Father, as we prepare our hearts to take part in this wonderful memorial that the Lord Jesus himself instituted and gave to his church, we come into your presence in the name of Jesus, through his shed blood, because his resurrection proves that his blood was the sufficient sacrifice needed to atone for our sin. We thank you for our Savior. Jesus, we thank you for your willingness to be the Lamb of God, to have your blood shed, so that when you come again as judge, you can pass over all those who have claimed your blood. So, Lord, we prepare our hearts now. We ask you to draw near to us as we draw near to you through the Lord's table. May we truly worship you. And may we truly give glory to the Son of God who gave his life for us. In his name we pray. Amen.